Our scripture this morning is 1 Timothy 6:11 to 21. Prior to this particular group of passages, Paul is writing to Timothy, like right before here is when he says, flee from all this, the love of money is flee from all this. So just want to identify that. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from the godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Blessings to you, Steve.
You might notice that scripture did not mention faithfulness once, but I think it was a call to faithful living. That's why it was chosen. Okay, we're about to pass out the fruit. I'm wondering, before we do so, is anyone able to answer my riddle? This fruit you can find at Dunkin'. It is a donut peach from Kaufman's Orchard. So you're going to get a half of one here. If you answered the riddle, you would have gotten this one as well as a bonus. As they're being handed out, I'll refer to this picture up here. Maybe you recognize that. That's Old Faithful in Yellowstone Park. And, Henry Blackburn was an explorer in the 1870s. He came upon the Old Faithful geyser, and that's where it got its name. He didn't discover it, because there would have been native people there who would have been aware of it. But, I thought about it as I was preparing for this morning. Like, he must have been there maybe for weeks, maybe for months in that area, and already he gave it the name Old Faithful. So, he was already seeing that it had a regular pattern of eruption. But I'm thinking he must have heard from native people in that area that it had a longer history of regular eruptions to give it the name Old Faithful. So as we think about faithfulness this morning, we want to think about things that are steadfast and consistent and true, time after time after time. So we want to talk about, first of all, God as being the faithful one, but then also how this spirit fruit of faithfulness is nurtured within us. Like any of these other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that is nurtured within us by the Holy Spirit, the source of this fruit is God, and the perfect expression of this fruit is God. So, I actually want to show a video that is from the Bible Project, and it talks about the faithfulness of God as described in the Old Testament by the Hebrew word emet, E-M-E-T. And I've been wanting to test, we got temporary shades over the back windows to see if that helps with our video projection. So this is a way to test that as well. But I want to, first of all, show you this helpful video.
If you tried to describe what God is like, it could be difficult or daunting. But when the people who wrote the Bible pondered the mystery of God, they consistently described God's character in this way: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. We're going to look at this last characteristic of God. It's the Hebrew word emet, which can be translated as faithfulness or even truth. It's related to another word you've probably heard before, amen, which is an untranslated Hebrew expression meaning that's truth. So emet can mean truth, and it can refer to correct ideas or concepts. This is because emet has to do with stability and reliability, like when Moses holds up his hands for hours to defeat Israel's enemies, the Amalekites. His friends put a rock under him and support his hands so that his hands will remain emet, or steady. When emet is used of people, it describes reliable and stable character, or trustworthiness. Like when Moses appoints leaders in Israel, they're to be people of emet, people who are trustworthy, who won't take bribes or distort justice. So to say that God is full of emet doesn't just mean that God tells the truth or stands for truth. It means that God is faithful and trustworthy. This is why Moses calls God a rock, saying that he's faithful, just, and upright. He's saying that he can trust God to be consistent to his character. And the Hebrew word for trust is actually the verb form of the word emet. It's he'emin. It can be translated as to believe or to have faith, but most basically it means to consider someone trustworthy or to trust. The first person we meet in the Bible who considers God to be trustworthy is Abraham. God makes a promise that Abraham and his wife Sarah will have a huge family, and that through them, all nations will experience God's blessing. But Abraham and Sarah are really, really old, and they've never been able to have any children. And yet, in the face of these challenges, Abraham he'emins God. He considers God trustworthy to open a way forward. And God does show emet to Abraham and Sarah. In just 4 generations, their descendants form a whole nation called Israel. And God invites Israel into a trusting and faithful relationship. And when God leads them out of slavery in Egypt, Israel he'emins in God. They trust and rely on him. But when they come to the land God promised to Abraham, and they find out it's filled with giant cities protected by giants, their trust in God's emet fails. But eventually, we meet an Israelite who does trust God in the face of giants. It's David. He yells at the giant, "You come with a sword and a spear, but I come with the name of the God of Israel." David consistently relies on God. In fact, it said that David walked in emet before God. So David considers God to be faithful and responds with faithfulness. This is why God promises to raise up a faithful descendant of David, whose kingdom will endure forever, or in Hebrew, have emet. This faithful king will become the source of trust and stability for others forever. But when the kingdom later collapses, the Israelites find themselves without a home and without a king. And they cry out, "Oh God, where is your loyal love that you swore to David in your emet?" They're accusing God of abandoning his promises to Abraham and to David. Is God trustworthy? Is he faithful after all? The first line of the New Testament is an answer to that question. This is the lineage of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, through Jesus, God fulfills his promises. Or as Paul says, Jesus came on behalf of God's faithfulness. He is the faithful king whose kingdom will endure forever and who invites all nations to trust God. Now, trusting anyone is risky. It's hard to know if anyone is really full of emet. But the biblical story portrays a God who's been faithful all along and whose promises were fulfilled in the story of Jesus. And so as we look out at the obstacles facing us and our world, we're invited to take that same risk and join Abraham David and the people of God in trusting that God is overflowing with faithfulness.
So good description there of the faithfulness of God as described in Scripture, especially through that one particular word. And there's lots of ways we talk about God's faithfulness through God the Creator. You know, the sun rises every morning. We can count on the seasons. What is in great is thy faithfulness? Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Thank you. We can count on that. We can count on the tides always coming in. There's a faithfulness to God's creation. And then Donna mentioned just with animals, it'll be interesting to look up some of those faithful animals, elephants and so forth, how faithfulness is shown in them or consistency. Also the word of God, you know, in the Psalms and then repeated in the New Testament, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. That somehow, with God's word, there continues to be, life and vitality, that never ends. The character of God. Even when it was asked, like in the video, God, where is your loyal love? Where's your faithfulness? It doesn't seem to be with us anymore. Jesus is sent as a sign and as an experience of the faithfulness of God. The purposes of God we can count on. You know, one day all things will find their completion. God's purposes will find their completion in Christ Jesus. But even today, the kingdom of God is already breaking forth, and we can give testimony of how we've experienced God's faithfulness bringing forth his purposes. So we look towards God as being faithful in everyone, the one who's faithful towards us. And so we stand on that promise. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, because the one who promised is faithful. And that word unswerving also has the sense of to be, you know what, I'm going to get back to this later, because this is like a page later in my in my message. Another way that we see God as being faithful is through Jesus. You know, that's God in the flesh. We can see not just in creation and in God's truth, but literally in the life of Jesus. He's not only the source of our faithfulness, but he's also the model of that faithfulness to us. So he's the source of our faithfulness. Paul says, the life that I live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave his life for me. So it's a real personal kind of faith and trust. I trust, Paul's saying here, that Jesus broke the power of death for me. I trust that Jesus broke the power of sin in my life, that he's offering me mercy and forgiveness. I'm counting on these things. I'm counting on Jesus being my good shepherd. So Jesus's faithfulness, is the source of my life and my trust. But then also Jesus is my model for how to live a faithful life. And if we think about all the temptations that Jesus had, they're all a temptation of his faithfulness. Will he stay the course? You know, even before he begins his ministry, he's tempted in the desert by Satan. And it's all about calling Jesus off of the mission, the focus, the intentions of his life. And when Peter says, surely not, surely Jesus, you're not going to be put to death in Jerusalem. Again, this temptation to go off course. In the garden, the night before Jesus was crucified. Again, this test, will I remain true to this calling, to this mission? And Jesus comes to the conclusion, not your will, Father, but may, not my will, Lord, but may your will be done in all of this. You know, Jesus says, as he's journeying, I must go to Jerusalem. I must finish this course. He sets his face like flint. He's solid and steadfast towards completing his mission. And he says, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So when he says, I can only do what I see the Father doing, what he's saying is faithfulness is constraining me. I need to be faithful to do what my Father is doing and what he's calling me to do. I can't do anything else. So with that as the source of our faith and with Jesus as the very example, and as we put our trust in him, that fruit of faithfulness is nurtured within our own lives. The Holy Spirit grows faithfulness in us. And like I say every week, a good tree bears good fruit. Only when this fruit is nurtured within us, this fruit of faithfulness, can we then begin to express faithfulness in our lives. And it all begins with receiving and acknowledging God's faithful, loyal love to me. That's the beginning of the possibility that faithfulness then is nurtured within me and I can walk in it. So we'll get back to this. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he is, who promised is faithful. That word unswerving is unwavering. Let's have unwavering hope. Unbending, unyielding, what's the other word? Firm, you know. So if you've ever been in a trust fall, you're trusting that the people below you, when they lock arms, that's firm, that's unbending, that's unyielding, or else you're in trouble. You have to completely trust that. And you can, like, I Googled failed trust falls, and you can do that. And if you do, you'll notice that the people weren't unyielding. They weren't firm. They weren't unbending as they prepared to receive that person. So it's only then, only that when you have that kind of trust, can you stand there and be resolute and be unbending and be unyielding and just let yourself go. So again, that's the beginning of our faithfulness, when we first acknowledged the faithfulness of God, and that we can trust him as we begin to step out in faith and walk in his ways as he calls us. So a lot of Jesus' teachings about faithfulness come in the form of parables, where he talks about an owner going away and then putting his servants in charge, and they are supposed to be faithful with his property, with his business. And the first one I want to talk about is where he goes away and he gives talents or money out to his, to some of his servants. To one, he gives 5 talents. A talent is 20 years worth of wages. So he gives the first guy 100 years worth of wages. So it's meant to be a lot of money and resources. He trades with it and he earns 5 more talents. And the second servant's given 2 talents. He invests that and works with it and earns 2 more. And then the third servant's given 1 talent. And his response is, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you don't sow and gathering where you don't, scatter seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. And here it is. Nothing more. Here's the 1 talent. So this third servant had this image of the master as being consistent, but his image of him was that his master was consistent in being a hard man, one to be feared, that there's going to be consequences for his failure. And so in that fear, he just hid that talent. He was discouraged in this image of the master from faithful, from joyful service and investment. And if we kind of translate to that, our image of God, when we don't have a sense of God's loyal love, it's hard to respond with joyful, loyal, faithful love and service and response. We aren't told the motives of the first two, except that they must be in contrast to the third one, because their actions were so much different. And so apparently with those first two, there's a lot more of a willingness and a genuine loyalty towards their master. And so this faithfulness is coming out of their understanding that somehow their master is worthy of this. Somehow he must be demonstrating some kind of loyalty to them in the first place. Just apparently much more heart in this kind of response. And we might kind of relate to this in our own workplaces or our school settings. When we demonstrate, or when you see coworkers, or when you see fellow students who have demonstrate some kind of willingness, some kind of genuine loyalty towards the boss, towards the teacher, towards the company, somehow there's probably a sense that that company or that teacher or that that boss has somehow been faithful or true or genuine towards me, when there's more of a, that kind of heart response, as opposed to being disgruntled, you know, and putting in a half effort or just trying to get through the day. Even in scripture, we have this teaching that even if in the case of what's taught in the New Testament, in Ephesians, when it talks about slaves and their masters, or, you know, we could think of employers and their employees, even if your boss, even if your company, even if your teacher doesn't seem to be very faithful or kind or generous towards you, you're still to put in a good day's work and display the character of God, because it's as if you're displaying loyal love, not necessarily back to your boss or your teacher, but you're displaying loyal love back to God, back to Jesus as your overall Lord and Savior. We see built in this sense that when we truly have a sense of generosity or loyalty or faithfulness towards us, it can lead to this response of faithfulness and loyalty back to God and back to others. And in this passage, even as I have here, when we prove to be faithful, then when you're faithful in a few things, the Lord puts us in charge of many things. You know, all of a sudden there's more given to us with which we can be faithful. It's not a teaching of, if you're faithful, I'm going to bless you with all kinds of stuff. You know, I'm going to give you a good life, riches or whatever it might be, because you've been faithful. It's, if you're faithful with a little bit or with some, I'm going to give you even more to be faithful with, because you've proven your faithfulness to me and towards others. So I found this definition of living out faithfulness. A faithful character is someone who can be relied upon. So kind of test your life with this. And this isn't necessarily a spiritual, biblical answer, but a faithful character is someone who can be relied upon to keep their promises, to honor their commitments, to stay true to their values and their beliefs. They are trustworthy, reliable, and dependable, and they inspire others to have faith in them and in their actions. And so the question is raised for us, will God find us faithful? And there's another parable where, again, the owner goes away and he entrusts his servants. Oops. Not that one. This one. And it says, it will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so, actually carrying out what they were assigned to do when he returns. It's good that the master would find his servant being faithful, you know, putting yourself in that when he returns. You know, where will God find us faithful? Will Jesus find us faithful when he returns again? But let's not just think about, there is that challenge over the long haul of life. At the end, will I continue to be faithful? Will I have carried that through in my life? But we learned, you know, God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Every morning, God's showing up, faithful to us. Will he find us faithful back to him? You know, I think about when I was in high school and college, I worked with my brother who was a builder, and every morning he would pick me up in the work truck, you know. He was ready to go as the boss. Was I ready to go to join him in that? You know, some days I'm running out, putting my shirt on and like having maybe a donut or whatever in my mouth, not really ready for the day to come. But will each day when God shows up faithful to us, will we demonstrate faithfulness in that? Will the way of God, will Jesus be our first priority? Henry Ford, it was his 50th anniversary, wedding anniversary, and someone said, what do you attribute 50 years of successful marriage to? And the formula, said Henry Ford, is the same formula I have used in making cars. Stick to one model. You know, like, and I would translate that to, do we have that singleness of purpose, of faithfulness each day, faithfulness towards God, to live that out in everything that we do, towards God and towards others. And so I want to send us with this, in my Bible, at least, in 1 Timothy 6:11, the heading is, and this is what Donna read for us, but it's the final charge to Timothy. And I'm going to use this as our final charge this morning. But you, man of God, or but you, person who is dedicated and devoted to God, flee from all this. And as Donna mentioned, what goes before this? The one thing that is written before this is don't have an unhealthy interest in quarrels. Don't stir up envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people. You know, don't be one of those people. Like, if you followed politics this week following the assassination attempt and the convention, there's a lot of talk or rhetoric about, let's focus more on unity. Like, let's calm, let's take down the temperature of how we talk to each other and, take out that anger and that division. So at least in spirit, those words or those thoughts are similar to what's said here. And I think this is especially in the church. Like, as you're faithful to God, reflect his patience and love and respect towards each other. And the other thing is, that those who want to get rich fall into temptation, and money is the root of all evil. You know, again, flee from that kind of lifestyle, which isn't faithful to God. But rather pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Like, a lot of parallels there to the fruit of the Spirit. But let set aside these things. These other things are a conflict with your faithfulness. Flee from them and take on or focus on, live out these particular things. Have that kind of singleness of purpose. Fight the good fight of faith, or compete well. You know, if you want to, when you're in a sport competition, it's important to be focused. You know, when your mind's wandering, that doesn't do well for your participation in that particular competition. But contend well, compete well, stay focused in life, to walk in faithfulness, Timothy, and pass on to other people. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and in sight of Jesus Christ, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay faithful until Jesus comes back. And then again, he gives commandments of how this faithfulness looks later on in this passage. So, as you reflect on and internalize God's faithfulness to you in Jesus every day, and as the fruit of faithfulness is being nurtured within you, as loyal love towards God and towards other people in your life begins to grow, flee from or get rid of those things that are competing loyalties. What's keeping you from that kind of faithfulness, from righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness in your life? How's God calling you to deeper fellowship and deeper faithfulness to what he's entrusted with you? And as you're faithful with this, are you ready to be entrusted with more with which to be faithful? So let's live out of generous loyalty to God, who's been generous and loyal to us, not out of fear of God. So let's pray together. God, we praise you as the faithful one. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. You are steadfast and true. And as you nurture faithfulness and steadfastness and consistency in our lives, Lord, may we walk in step with you faithfully. And as you entrust more and more into our lives as faithful servants and friends of yours, may we be ready for that challenge as the kingdom of God continues to grow in and through us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.